Lord, this morning may we hear your voice and know your presence, your call to be generous. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, it's been NAIDOC week, but I wonder whether you've participated in anything for NAIDOC week. It's a week where we can acknowledge and celebrate the contribution of Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples, not only to our communities, but to our church and to our nation. NAIDOC week also presents us with an opportunity to hear Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan in a fresh way. It's important, I think, to reflect upon this notion of being a neighbour, particularly when we live in a world where this idea of neighbourliness is being redefined. Whether it's about Europeans living in Britain or Latinos living in the US or even asylum seekers living here in Australia, our country's vision of neighbours is shifting towards something that is far narrower than what it's been for a very long time. Towards a vision of determining who belongs and deserves our help rather than the broad vision about how we should be generous towards others. The challenge of Jesus' parable this morning is not a matter of determining who needs or who deserves our help, but rather the challenge is towards us. Are we behaving as a good neighbour? Are we being generous or not? In the ancient world, much like it is today, neighbourliness was defined by proximity and similarity. In Jesus' world, it wasn't uncommon for a whole village to have a common ancestor, for everybody living there to speak the same language, to go to the same synagogue, to think and believe and behave in the same way, was pretty much what it meant to be a neighbour. And so love of neighbour often meant sticking together, us against them. But in a world that sees neighbour only in terms of whoever looks like, thinks like, behaves like us, the world can be a particularly intolerant and unfriendly place. Just ask Amos. Now, I know reading Amos can be hard, even on a good day. And to many, this book just seems like a whole lot of doom and gloom, a whole lot of death and destruction, a miserable book if there ever was one. But I think this is to miss what it is really about. The book is not simply about the king's failure to do good, to make sure justice happened in the land. No, it's about how the priests covered this all up with offerings and religious festivals. Amos is about the failure of justice, the paucity of generosity, and the consequences that follow. This is why Amos in chapter 5 calls out that justice would roll down like waters and that righteousness would be like an ever-flowing stream. So when the priests, the person who understands or who should understand what's on God's heart and the need for justice says simply to Amos, go back to where you come from, Amos. None of your preaching here. This is the king's sanctuary. This is the temple of the kingdom. Amos realizes he's reached the end of the road. There is no space for eternal life here, because without neighbourliness, without generosity, violence would only spiral out of control and everyone will be engulfed by it. Now, if Amos was like a sledgehammer, Jesus was the kind of prophet who was far sharper with his words. It's no wonder then a religious leader hearing Jesus speak stands up to test Jesus in our reading this morning with these words, Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? To many people, it's a question that sounds perfectly normal, doesn't it? And we hear it as though the person is simply asking Jesus, well, how do I get to heaven from here? But it's not a question about directions. In fact, it's a question that is profoundly back to front, as though it presumes eternal life is something that can simply be achieved by human effort alone. Jesus replies insightful. What is written in the law? He asks this lawyer. How do you understand it? Jesus is asking not simply about how they understand the covenant with Moses, but how do they understand their relationship with God? What is on God's heart is the real question Jesus is asking. What is God interested in? Now, of course, like us, and for many people, trying to remember 618 commandments in the Old Testament is a pretty daunting task, which is why this lawyer summarizes it the way he does, citing one law from Deuteronomy and another from Leviticus. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Love him with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Job done. Easily summarized. There it is, from beginning to end, the whole law in a nutshell. But what remains unspoken is simply this. What is the relationship between these two laws? Is one more important than the other? Love God, love neighbor. Or are they equal and on par with each other? And what changes depending upon how you arrange these two laws? Jesus lived in a world where many, many fine religious people thought loving God was the premier rule, the overarching goal. Loving God's rules was how you showed your love for God. And so if you kept them, then surely God's blessings would be poured out upon you. Only something was deeply wrong inside Israel. People kept the rules all right, but they had lost sight of God's heart. Why these rules were given in the first place. And so this parable that Jesus goes on to tell exposes this very problem. For the parable is not simply about a good Samaritan. No, it's about the nature of neighborliness. It's about this relationship between keeping the rules and living with compassion. So when Jesus is asked about who is my neighbor, the picture is set. Picture a road leading away from the temple, Jesus says. A person is traveling on that road. A road that nobody owns. And this person is set upon, robbed and beaten, abandoned, naked and half dead. Three people come along. The first two are people who prioritize the love of God, and each hurries past this half dead person. Do you get the irony there? The priests and the Levites are people who are in the business of loving God. The priest had to make sure the temple and everything that happened in there was in accordance with God's standards, that everything was done according to God's rules. The Levites served as a labor force in the temple. They were the ones who did all that work. So if the priest missed it, the Levite would surely make sure everything was done properly. God's law given to Moses was pretty clear about how people should treat their neighbors. Moses made it clear that you shouldn't steal or lie or cheat your neighbors. It went further. It also meant you shouldn't be negligent towards your neighbors. You couldn't simply sit on your porch and watch your neighbor's ox or sheep just wander off into the distance. No, you had an obligation to help your neighbor. So that while God told people to love their neighbor It's no surprise that lawyers noticed that God didn't specify who your neighbor was. And so we end up in this problem that confronted Jesus. The two people who should know who the neighbor is spent more time arguing about who was the neighbor and who wasn't, that they passed by the other side. We don't know who this person was. The man was half dead. He couldn't tell the priest or the Levite that he was one of them. And as he was naked, well, a quick glance would tell them whether he was Jewish or not. But they left him. We're not told why they left him, because it really doesn't matter. Anything that they would say would just be a justification for their behavior, wouldn't it? What matters is that they just walked by. This person didn't fit the box called neighbor, and so they felt no duty or obligation to stop or to help. They simply read Moses' law as an argument about truth, which provisions applied and which ones didn't. They forgot that it was all about compassion. And so Jesus has a surprise for everyone when he tells them that the person who stops is a Samaritan. In Jesus' world, a Samaritan was someone who was deeply despised, not simply because of who they were as individuals, but as a group, as a people. There were stereotypes about them. To the popular mind, Samaritans were little better than a bunch of half-breeds who, through intermarriage with foreigners, were so dubious in their loyalty and in their heritage, they just couldn't follow Moses' law even if they tried. And so who stops? It's a Samaritan, someone who has no duty or obligation towards this person. The Samaritan is simply moved by compassion to be generous towards someone who is hurt and humiliated, towards someone who is abandoned and in need. By helping, the Samaritan demonstrates his love for everything that God stands for mercy and for compassion. He demonstrates the truthfulness that is generosity. So then Jesus asks the killer question, doesn't he? Who is the neighbor in this story? I know many of us, when we hear this story, like to imagine ourselves as that good Samaritan, someone who is eager to show our love for God by helping others. It seems as though we live in a country that's filled with stories about how we like to picture ourselves as the hero who helps. It's a lot harder to hear this story and to understand the story of our nation from a different perspective. It's harder to imagine ourselves in the place of the priest or the Levite, the one who quibbles as to how close I need to be before this person becomes my neighbor. I'll just walk over here just to be sure there's no obligation at all. It's even harder to see ourselves as the person left half dead. Jesus does something really controversial with this story. He puts love of neighbor on par with love for God. For without compassion, we stop being human and we become monsters. Without compassion, religious truth feels hollow and looks like a lie. To quibble over qualifications about eternal life, well, that's just to let it slip through your very fingers. If you're prepared to be a good neighbor, if you're bold enough to be generous, if you're willing to do the right thing, well, eternal life might be just closer than you think. God drew no lines around being a neighbor quite deliberately. It's a challenge to be generous. It's a challenge to be responsible. For when we choose to act like neighbors towards others, we begin to understand the truth about God in a very different way. We begin to see how compassion lies at the heart of God and not a bunch of rules. The crux of the story is this: compassion is truth. That is who God is, mercy and compassion. God shows his neighborliness towards us constantly. The Father's love for us is generous and constant and strong. It brings us back to life because God loves us with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength and with all his mind. That's how God loves us. And so even when we fail to reciprocate or acknowledge God's love, God loves us. The reality of this story is not simply that we fail to be good neighbours. It's not even that we as Australians fail to realise how naked and poor we are. I wonder if the failure of this story is for us that we have more in common with the robbers than with anybody else. That we as a nation have beaten people up, we've stolen everything from them, and then we babble on endlessly about how others need to come to justice. NAIDOC Week is an important week to be reminded about how Aboriginal people are willing to stop and be generous to us, to offer a helping hand, even though we don't deserve it. They offer to bind up our nation's wounds. They offer us a new place to live, a place where we can regain our strength. They offer to help us to be free from the ignorance of the past, so that together we can be a country where no one needs to fear that they will lose everything, that everything will be stolen from them, and that they will be left abandoned by the roadside. This story brings a terrific challenge, a challenge about how compassionate we are as a people, as a church, as a country. Are we prepared to act like neighbours? Neighbours who give generously, or people who will quibble on endlessly about obligations, trying to evade their responsibility? We are called to be neighbours who act generously, who love mercy, and who are compassionate towards others, because our world needs people who are warm-hearted and open-minded and more generous than ever before. Amen.